Turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter. I'm going to preach verses 11 through 15, but I want to read verses 10 of that 20th chapter and verse 1 of the 21st. I'll be mentioning those a little bit. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We are so thankful to know you. You amaze us with your consistency toward us, your loving kindness and your grace that extends to each of us. Thank you for sending Jesus that we might escape the wrath to come, of which we are looking at today. Thank you that through faith in him we are granted eternal life, your presence now, your help now, the glory of redemption and forgiveness, the wonder of your presence. We thank you for that. We thank you for this past week, Father, and we thank you that you have given the help that we need to get through it. And we are grateful that we can look back and find that you are always able, always capable, and always looking out for us, and that the path that we have taken to this point is it underscores your faithfulness, and we are grateful for that. Thank you for the courage that we have in knowing Jesus and knowing that our eternal redemption is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we are yours forever. And we need not fear what is set before us in this text. But Father, there are others, and I hope that you will stir us toward them who face an eternity that is beyond grasping, that is so horrific, that if they could see for a moment what was set before them, they would run to Christ. And I pray for those that are listening online, and we're grateful for those listeners, those that are in this congregation, that they might hear today and do just that, make a decision to trust Christ. Father, I pray for your people that are before you now, that you would continue to work in their lives. And Father, help us to be thankful. Help us to look to see where you're at work. And Father, I pray you protect them and bless them, and may this word go to them in such a way that would impact them greatly. And for that to happen, we need you to move. This is beyond anything I can do. But yet, Father, you can through your word, and we pray your spirit would take that word and bring it to life for us. We would give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us have experienced days that are extremely, extremely difficult. Days when you could never imagine anything could be worse than what you're experiencing at this moment in time. Whether that dealt with the loss of life, loss of a loved one, a broken or fractured relationship, the betrayal of a friend, and the loss of trust, we all have experienced extremely hard days. Then comes the next day, and you wake up and realize it's not a bad dream. And the things that you are experiencing in life, they are true. It's just what's happening, and you're living it. It's now part of your story, part of your life. It's the new normal, if you would. As awful as some of those experiences in life are that you have endured or are in the middle of, there's something worse. And I'm not downplaying any of those experiences that we have on this side of heaven. There's real heartache. There's something worse, immeasurably worse, that awaits those who remain in their sins. As a matter of fact, our worst days or experiences pale to what awaits those who Then what awaits those who remain in their sins and are under the wrath of God? There's a horror here in this passage. There's a horror here that, if fully understood, I believe would move the sinner to run to Christ for salvation and a believer to seek to win them immediately. In my view, this is one of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture, in the entirety of the Bible. That God has revealed this to us as something about Him. And I praise God for that. It says something about Him that I don't want you to miss. God has made a way of escape. That's the good news. God has made a way of escape for the worst and the best of sinners. His desire is to save sinners, that they might be released from the wages of sin and experience the wonder, the awe, and the blessings of grace. Here's the heart of God. Ezekiel 18:23. This is from the New American Standard. It may read different in some versions. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather that he should turn from his way and live. That's the heart of God. That is the heart of God. He finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, that they would experience life. This is not an isolated verse on the concept of God's desire to save the lost. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son into the world, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God has done something. He has done something. That God would send His Son tells us something about His heart. He sends a Savior for us. And He desires to save sinners. A Savior comes to save. That's why He came. To save who? All who would believe. From what? Well, from what we have set before us in this text. The wages of sin. He's saving us from the wages of sin. There are four realities concerning the sinner's worst nightmare. That's what I've entitled this message. It is the sinner's worst nightmare. Four realities I want to give you. The actuality of it, the scope of it, the dread of it, and finally the summation of it. First, I want you to see the actuality of it. Look at verse 11. Then I saw, John says, a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades, verse 14, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. I've entitled this the sinner's worst nightmare because of the implications that are before us. It's an eternity in the lake of fire. I want you to know that hell is mentioned by Jesus 11 times in the Gospel in the New American Standard Bible. Hades and the wrath of God are both mentioned 10 times in the New Testament each. As difficult as this is to think about or grasp, and I understand some the difficulty of it, the doctrine of eternal punishment is a truth that God has revealed. The Spirit of God has placed it right before us. Man, in his finite mind, would want to dismiss it outright. And too many believers question that it could even be so and avoid speaking of it altogether. I want you to know this as well. There will be few pulpits today in this land that will teach what you're going to hear. Few. Hell and Hades are used in the New Testament in reference to the abode of the lost. It is a holding place for them until the final resurrection of the dead, which is what has occurred here as we see this text. And there, the dead, they stand in judgment before the Lord. The final judgment is where their case will be heard, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire. As you think about that judgment, there's no one escapes the lake of fire here. They're all cast into the lake of fire at the end of that judgment. They have no way around it. Their sins call for that kind of a judgment. When an unbeliever dies today, I want you to know they go immediately to hell or to Hades. This is a place where they'll remain until they stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. I find it interesting the way hell is used today. tossed around in our culture and used in various ways which are readily accepted. It is freely and frequently used as a curse word, or out of anger telling someone where to go, or at other times misused as a place some would go where they are going to have a party and live it up and party it up in hell. I find it fascinating that as careless and thoughtless as this word is thrown around in conversations out in the public and on the street, that when it's mentioned in a sermon or some other teaching in a church setting, that becomes taboo and people are offended by that. And there is, I want you to know, just a lot of pressure on those who publicly preach and teach the Word of God to avoid it at all costs. This teaching will not fall from the lips of most pastors that are declaring the so-called the Word of God today to the destruction of countless souls. We believe all Scripture is inspired of God, is profitable, and needs to be taught. And so you're hearing it today. We make no apologies for the Word of God or for His wisdom or for what He's declared, no matter how uncomfortable it may make us feel or how we may be viewed by others. We're going to preach and teach the Word of God. This is what we're going to do. John says he saw a great white throne. You see that in verse 11. I saw a great white throne. And He who sat on it, the Father and Son, I believe in Revelation, see Him both on the throne. But it is the Son who will do the judging here. John 5:22, this is what Jesus said. Not even the Father judges anyone, but He's given all judgment to the Son. In Philippians, it says that everyone will bow their knee to the Lord one day. It is Jesus who's doing the judgment. You know, this book of Revelation is a revealing of Jesus. And our culture pictures Him in various ways. Here we see Him unveiled. He will one day judge all unbelievers. He will do that. This expression, you see that expression there in verse 11, whose presence heaven and earth and heaven fled away. It speaks to the magnitude of the results that are about to occur, the sentences about to be handed out. The power, might, and authority of the One who sits on the throne. They all, heaven and earth, may want to scatter, but they cannot. There's no place to hide. Their desire to flee, it's not something they can do. They're left standing before Him with no place to hide. They have no excuse or defense to give for the sinfulness of the lives they have lived. There's no one there to help them with that. There's no defense lawyer. There's no argument. None of that is there. Notice verse 1 of chapter 21 as well. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. There's some debate as to when this happens, and I'll get into much of this in next week. Does it occur before the judgment or during the judgment, as we see in these verses? Does it take place afterward? There will be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm not sure, but what I am sure about is it's going to happen. And this reference in verse 11, heaven and earth fled away, may speak to that as well. But again, I'll get into that in more detail next week. I want to mention something that has to be mentioned here, because it's a prevalent teaching. There's a prevalent teaching among evangelicals known as universalism or universal salvation. It has the idea that when all is said and done, God saves all mankind. So no matter your approach to God, what you believed about salvation, it really, really doesn't matter. It doesn't come into play because in the end, He saves everyone. And the argument would go on as to how could a loving God send anyone to hell? That's part of that argument. I want you to know something. The Bible doesn't teach that. And Jesus, the Savior of the world, He didn't proclaim that either. A couple verses for you here. Matthew 25:46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's pretty clear, isn't it, what Jesus thought? In verse 41 of that same chapter, then He will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal fire. Eternal fire. Jesus believed and taught this very thing that we're looking at today. And additionally, Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other way. There's no other way to approach God. God is the one that defines how we're going to come to Him. And He's made that very clear. Here's how clear it is. No other name. No else, for there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's through Christ and Christ alone, faith in Him and faith in Him alone that saves a soul, that releases them from the wrath to come. I want you to know that this doctrine of universal salvation is false and deceptive. It finds no place in the Word of God. But many, many, I hear it. There's, you know, you take your own way to God, doesn't matter. You have your way, you have your truth, I have my way, my truth. God's truth says there's one way, one way. And since this is an actual place of eternal torment for those who reject the salvation offered by God, wouldn't it be reasonable, and logical to make the decision to trust Him and avoid going there? There should be within us this thought, that I need to know that my eternal destiny is not that place here that we see, but rather in heaven. Why? Because the lake of fire is real. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. There's been books written about erasing hell and so forth, and on it goes. But the actuality of what we see in Scripture is set before us today. And God has the final word on that. I want you to notice the scope of it as well. In verses 12 to 13, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Books, plural. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, singular, one book. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. The dead refers here to the spiritually dead. And you'll notice that all classes of humanity are included here. No special treatment for the upper echelon on the social scale. No special exemption for those on the lower class or those in between. From elite athletes, Hollywood stars, powerful kings and politicians, as well as the famous and infamous, all are on equal ground before God that day. It is the place for Satan and his fallen angels, the false prophet, and all mankind who have rejected Christ. That is the place. And here is the scope of it. We see all are included. All are included. There's no exemptions that day except for those who are in Christ. The books were opened. The books were opened. What are these books? They are a record of all the sins that these individuals have committed. Look at verse 13. The last part of that. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. God is keeping a record. He is keeping books. There is a book, singular, the book of life that's mentioned here. But the books, plural, contain the wicked deeds of the dead. God is keeping track. And the only way to have that record swept clean, listen, the only way to have that record swept clean, annulled, if you will, is through faith in Christ. There's the scope of it. No one escapes. I want you to know the dread of it as well. Look at verse 10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Forever. Look at verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The dread of it. I think it would be really helpful, and I'm going to ask you to turn back for a moment. I don't have this on a PowerPoint. Just turn back to Luke's gospel for a moment, if you would. Luke 16. I want you to see what Jesus said about Hades, about what was to come for those who would reject salvation. There's this dread of it. I've mentioned to you, and those verses I mentioned, they said that it was eternal. It was eternal. Luke 16, and I'm just going to make a couple observations. I'm not going to really exposit this text, just a couple observations to make, okay? Luke 16:19. Now there was a rich man And he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus, who's laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. You might think paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. A couple things here. Verse 22, I want you to know that it is the immediate abode of the lost. It's the immediate abode of a lost. We'll hear about people dying, and people say they're in a better place now. Some people that I've heard say that, I'm not sure that their loved one is in a better place. I've heard that said of so many. I've heard it said of individuals where you're just like, I don't know that they had any relationship with God at all. Nobody wants to think about someone going there, right? That's the point. But if Jesus is right, and he is, if he speaks truth, and he does, he says, many, many go that route. Many, few, few take the narrow road. Many, many go to destruction. And this is what happened to the rich man. He went immediately there. The section we're in Revelation 20, those that were there will be pulled out, stand before the Lord. This rich man will one day. He will face the great white throne judgment with Christ. That's just an observation. Verse 23, it's a place of torment. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. There's no party there. And it's interesting, he doesn't mention that he's around anyone else. I'm not sure that it doesn't include absolute darkness with not being able to see anybody. In verse 24, it says, he cried out, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. Another reason to dread of it. It describes this torment. It mentions it, verse 23, describes it in 24. And 25 ends with this, that he is in agony. Abraham says that you're in agony. Verse 26, and besides this, between us, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there. This is the rich man's abode forever. There's no changing it. No changing it. This great chasm, it cannot be bridged. There's no sort of soul sleep, and I can get this right. There's a second chance. There's none of that. None of that here. Annihilation is not taught here. Where those that die without Christ, their souls are annihilated and just gone forever. I'd like to embrace that. It's a better thought, but it's not true. It's not true. Those that teach that are wrong. It's a false doctrine. And so this is a rich man's abode forever and ever. There's this great chasm. It can't be changed. And notice verse 27, he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus there. He says this, for I have five brothers in order that he may warn them. That he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. This rich man is saying, I do not want any of my family members to experience this. He begged Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead. Raise him up. Allow him to do that so he can warn those and that they might repent. Those are just a few notes. Verses 27 and 28. He's aware of what he once had, what he once enjoyed. I can't imagine the regret of someone that's heard the gospel time and time again. And they're saying one day, yeah, maybe one day. I'll make a decision one day. They are making a decision now to reject Christ. If they die with that state of mind, they spend eternity in the lake of fire. That is so sobering. I don't preach this without emotion. I'm trying to keep it in check. This is something to think about. It's very, very sobering. There are loved ones that you have, loved ones that I have, who will experience this. People you work with, people you know, people you've witnessed to will one day experience this. What a tragedy. It doesn't need to be that way. So those are just some observations from that text that I wanted for you to see. I will tell you what Jesus taught about the eternal state of the unbelievers in Luke's gospel. It cannot be ignored. It sets right before us. In fact, he's the one who will judge those who have rejected him at the great white throne judgment. He will cast them into the lake of fire. I cannot think of anything more frightening or disturbing than spending a week in that place, let alone eternity. Again, Matthew 25:46, Jesus said they'll go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. 1 week doesn't compare to forever, does it? Your worst experience, your greatest physical or emotional trauma is incomparable to experiencing the lake of fire forever. It is. Finally, the summation of it. Back to the 20th chapter, if you would. Verse 15 gives us the summation of it. It says here, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the summation of it. Bring that teaching right down to that. Twice in this text, the book of life is mentioned. 6 times in the book of Revelation, we have the term book of life. What is it? It is the eternal record kept by God of the redeemed who are in Christ. That's what it is. It's a record of those who have a saving relationship with God through faith in Him. In it is contained names. The names of those who belong to the Lord. Those who have escaped the wrath to come. They are those who will not stand. They will not be there at the great white throne judgment. They will not be cast into the lake of fire. Praise God for His grace. They, those in the book of life, have no reason to fear the future or the keeping of their souls. Those whose names are not in the book of life are the ones who experience the second death, which is eternal separation from God in torment in the lake of fire forever and ever. Someone has said this. This is the most awesome scene in the Bible, and I would agree. It is stunning to see. I want to ask you the question, what is your eternal destiny? This question is vital because how it's answered will determine one's eternal state. Is your name in the book of life? Is it there? You may say, I hope so, but how can one know? One must be a believer in Christ to have his name written there. Philippians 4:3, the end of that scripture. Paul says, indeed, true companion, I ask you to help those women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement and also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are fellow workers with the apostle. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. When a person places their faith in Christ, their name is immediately written in the book of life. Is your name written there? Paul says these are fellow workers. In other words, they're my brothers. They're my sisters. They're the ones I labor with. Additionally, it's not a mystery. It's not a mystery. One can know that he has eternal life. That may seem to some to be somewhat prideful to make that statement, but God says it. One's name is written in the book of life based on our faith in Christ. We can know today, at this moment, we can know, and God wants to give us assurance if we put our faith in Christ. I love this text. Many of you have this memorized, 1 John 5:11-13. The testimony is this. Here's the testimony. Here's the truth. This is what God has said. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. In other words, those that have placed their faith in Christ, you have that relationship. You know Him. You've trusted Him. You've understood, not only am I a sinner, I'm a sinner that needs great help. And I am desperate. And you see your sin and the offer of salvation. And you run to Him in faith and trust Him as Savior. And your name is written there and you have eternal life. And He makes it clear, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who what? Believe. It's by faith. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that what? You may know that you have eternal life. If you're in Christ, I hope you know and you are assured that you have eternal life. You will need that assurance as you go forward. Why live life without it? If you've trusted Him, the Scripture's clear. I spent about 10 years of my life cutting hardwood saw logs. I loved doing that. That involved taking down some large trees and dangerous trees. Having an escape route, however, having an escape route if things got sideways was critical in those situations. It was one of the first things that I considered when I walked up to a tree to take it down. Those trees could easily crush a man if he didn't have a way of escape, if things went wrong. Friend, God has provided a way of escape, and so much more in His Son. There's a day coming when all those who have rejected Christ will face His judgment. Make sure that your access, that you access the escape route from the wrath of God to come offered by God through faith in Christ. Make sure that you access the escape route from the wrath of God offered through faith in Christ. Having done so, if you're a brother, a sister, today in Christ, having done so, let's look beyond these walls toward the opportunities that God has given us to make Jesus known, that the lost might escape the wrath to come. Somebody made it known to you. Somebody made it known to me. I praise God for those individuals. If this teaching really sunk deep within our souls, I believe it would drastically change how we live life and our thoughts toward the lost. I believe we'd be bolder with them, broken for them. I believe we'd have a greater concern for them. I want you to know our Lord's concern for the lost. He, prior to the cross, looked over Jerusalem. He'd come to His people, the Jewish people. They'd rejected Him. Luke 19:41, when He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and He wept over it. Jesus cried that day because He saw they had rejected Him. It moved Him. It moved Him. It should move us. The thought of anyone spending eternity here. He saw the city and He wept over it. Because their opportunity to embrace Him as Savior and King had passed. There are people stepping into eternity today who did not make a decision about Christ, and their moment has passed. A pastor friend of mine would say this, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to delay making a decision for Christ. To delay is dangerous. To delay is dangerous. I shared this verse at the beginning of the sermon, but I want to set it before you again. Ezekiel 18:23. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? God has made a way for a relationship with Him through faith in Christ. Rather that they should turn from His ways and live. God desires that we be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What must I do to be saved? There was a question. And there was an answer given. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe. Faith. Trust. Rely upon the finished work of Christ. God wants you to make a decision about His Son that you might be saved. And so I would ask, have you ever made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior? Right here, right now, in this moment, I would plead to you. to make that decision. If you're without Christ, your future has been set before you this morning. It is not a glorious future. Run to Him. God has made this known to you. You've been warned, and you need to turn. You need to change your mind about what you believe in, about how a person can be right with God and embrace what God has said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. How do you do that? You just cry out to God in your heart, the quietness of your heart. Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm asking you to save me, and He will do that. That's what I did years ago. I understood the simplicity of the gospel. I'm a sinner. I'm headed for this place we've been looking at, the great white throne judgment. That scared me. It frightened me, and I'm glad it did, because the Spirit of God then began working more in my heart. And I just cried out one day, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. And He gloriously saved me. My final appeal is to each of you in Christ. God has made known to us what the future holds. All of us have individuals in our lives whose eternal destiny is the lake of fire, and they need to be saved. I know many. You probably know many. And there are lots of them out there, but I just have to keep this in mind. It's one at a time. It's a person at a time. Even when He saves many, many souls, it's always one at a time. And I leave you with that thought. One at a time. One at a time. Get one. Invest in someone. Pray for someone. Interact with someone. Determine, hey, when I get an opportunity, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them what God has done for me. You have a story that's vibrant. I don't care if you were saved when you were 3, 30, or 63. That God would save a soul is an amazing thing. You have a story to tell. Tell that story. Let's pray. Loving Father, this is so sobering to think about the future of so many in this place. I thank You that You've allowed us to see it. And Father, as we've sat here, perhaps there is someone that's come to mind that You have allowed us to have influence with, that You've allowed us conversation with. And I pray You'll give us boldness and a compassion. And Father, may our hearts break for the lost. May we be moved to tears over their destiny. That You would take that and move us to do what You've called us to do, to declare Your glory, to speak into people's lives, how they can have a relationship with Jesus. Father, I'd be shocked if there were not some in this audience who have yet to trust Christ, whether that's here in this congregation or listening online. I pray Your word would not let them rest, that the thought of one day standing before Jesus laid bare as He opens the books and looks at their sin and gives them what they deserve. I pray that that won't rest, and that they will then be pushed and driven and pursue how it is they can have a relationship with You. And that relationship is through faith in Christ. May they make a decision to trust Him as Savior. And we will trust You with that. We pray Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.